needed to say that. And that we're going to have fun with the outreach, too. That's going to be really cool. So one of the things that we get to do is go be religious in society, which is not very allowed these days. And it's really nice to be able to walk up to people's doors and go, hey, we're having a baptism. You want to be a religious person? You want to be a person of faith? Are you a person of faith? It's kind of cool. So that event gives us a chance to open the conversation with some of these people we've met already. But anyway, I'm going to call somebody a liar. So you don't know who it's going to be. So right? The Father, and when he speaks of himself. But here's how it works. I'm going to play a little game, and if you respond appropriately, you'll probably get called a liar. Good? Now, the trick is, and really the problem with me calling one of you a liar is that simultaneously, I'm going to be calling you a liar and telling the truth, and you're going to be telling the truth and not be a liar. Got that? Here's the problem. Simultaneously, I'm going to call you a liar and be telling the truth. But you're going to answer truthfully and not be lying, but you're going to be lying. Ready? Shall we play the game? That's the whole point. The whole point is to confuse you, Tyler. Don't you understand? Sermon doesn't work if you don't get confused at the beginning. So, here we go. Shall we? Please say, I have. If you have ever listened to or seen an opera. Liar. What? Have you ever been to an opera? Liar. Isn't this terrible? Okay. So, anybody here speak Latin?
Yes, I do.
Okay, now you really are a liar. Okay. Is anybody familiar with the term opus? What is an opus? Mr. Holland's opus was Mr. Holland's what?
Master Holland, his pinnacle achievement.
Okay. What? His, oh, speak this again.
His finest work.
His finest work, his magnum opus. Opus is a work, right? Thus the term to operate. To operate, to perform a work. Now here, singular is opus. What is the plural? What? Opera. So, the singular is opus, a work. Correct? The plural is opera, works. What did I ask you? Have you been to?
Many works.
An opera. An is a singular, isn't it? An, indefinite article, one. Opera, works. Have you been to one many? Have you seen one many? Is that true? Have you been to an opera? No, you've been to some opera. You've been to some opera, some works, but you can't have been to an opera because an opera is a singular and opera is a plural. Isn't that terrible? It's really fun because it makes Merriam-Webster sound like an uneducated person, like a hick, because it says an opera is. Say, opera is. They are. Yeah. Cats is felines. That's right. Cats is. I think so. Boats is them things floats in water. You can't say boats is. You have to say boats are, correct? So, you told me that you had been to an opera, and I called you a liar because you were a liar, because you can't go to an opera. You have to go to some opera. But at the same time, you were telling the truth because you have been to an opera. Where Merriam-Webster defines opera as a singular, even though it says at the beginning, plural of opus. That's fun. So can something be a singular and a plural at the same time? Can something be a singular and a plural at the same time? But, oh, come on with the theology here. Is it possible for it to be a single and a plural at the same time? It has to be two different things, doesn't it?
Shrimp.
No, yes, shrimp, deer, deer, shrimp, gray, tomato, fish. There you go. Taco. Tacos. Tacos, plural, tacos, bummer. There's this strange sort of superposition state where an opera is actually a plural and a singular at the same time. It's not that it's either singular or plural. It is that it is plural and singular. It is a singular plural, which defies appropriate logic. It's counterindicative. It is self-defeating as a verbal construction, and yet it is true. It's kind of like the back of our money, right? E pluribus unum. You guys know what that means, e pluribus unum? What does it mean? From many one, yes. From many one, out of many one. Out of plural, a single, which is a contradiction. We should be used to this. It should be familiar to us because we live in the United States. What is a state? A sovereign nation. So we are a nation of sovereign nations. And we have a secretary of states? No, we are a state of states, which is sort of a contradiction. Yet it's true, out of many, one. We're Trinitarian, aren't we? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How many, are there people here getting baptized next, at the baptism?
Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah, cool. We're going to ask you, we're going to ask you whether Jesus is fully God and fully man. What are you going to say? Yes. Good answer. So Jesus is 100% God, yes? 100% man, yes? How many percent does that make? 200%. Yet how many is Jesus?
One.
Now you know why it took them 400 years to articulate that. Because they were Greeks, and they're like, I'm sorry, it doesn't work. I've done the math, okay? It doesn't work. It's just 2 equals 1 does not work. Okay, because you got 2. Do you understand 2? And then you have 1, and 2 equaling 1 is bad Greek math. And the church said, but that's what it is. And that's just one of those tensions. It's worse than trying to study quantum physics. It's about the same. Is this energy? Is this mass? Yes. Is it a wave? Is it a particle? Yeah. It's kind of a wave particle that acts like a particle when it's a wave, except if you observe it, then it becomes whatever you observe it to be. Because it's both until you look at it, and the cat isn't really dead. Okay, sorry. Yeah. Look up Schrödinger's kitten sometime. So, if you have a Bible, Genesis 1, please. That wouldn't be... Well, it might be Genesis 2 also. But it's Genesis 1. That's at the very beginning.
Waylon.
Hungry baby. Look out. There's donuts outside. And coffee. Huh? There's milk. Oh, yeah, no doubt. Nursemaid. Okay, so Genesis 1, look at verse 26. Follow the plurals and the singulars, please. Then God said, and by the way, Shema Israel, right? Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. Elohim Adonai. Eloheinu Adonai. Eloheinu Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, The Lord is one. How many? One. And the Lord said, what? Let us. Okay. Some people have proposed a pluralis majesticus, but it's not found anywhere else in the way God speaks. But it's bizarre saying, let us, which is plural, right? Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And let man is, by the way, Adam here, right? Adam is one, singular, man, singular, Adam, like me, one, although there's a lot of people inside here. Good. Let us make man, singular, good, in our image, plural, and according to our likeness, and let them. Adam, the singular, is them, the plural. Cool? It gets worse. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and the cattle, and over all the wild animals, and over all the creeps. All the creeping things that creep upon the earth. So God created what? Man, Adam, okay? Although some of your translations may read humankind, that's a superimposition on the text. Okay? That's a translation agenda to make it say humankind. It says Adam. It says Adam. Okay? Let us make man. Okay? So God created man in his singular, his image. What does it say next? In the image of God, he created him. Him? Them. Okay. It says him. It says him. But the next phrase says, male and female created he them. By the way, just as a fun time with Hebrew pronouns, you know that, watch it on my YouTube, I have 12 views, okay? Anyway, sorry. Fun with Hebrew pronouns. And those were only autoplays where people passed out. Okay. Next up, fun with Hebrew. But I thought it was coffee. So who is he and he is she? If you want to say who in Hebrew, the pronoun, the interrogative pronoun, who is he? And if you want to say she, the word is he. But anyway, that's funny. And fish is dog. Just, that's how you say dog in Hebrew, or how you say fish in Hebrew is dog, like in Jonah, dog hagadol, a great fish. So a dog is a fish in Hebrew, which probably says a lot about that. So he or him is them. Him equals them. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So how many are we talking about here? One of each, right? We had three children, one of each. But he, singular, them, plural. How many are we talking about?
He said three.
But it's two equals one. Now, unless somehow somebody decided deliberately to confuse this text, it means there's something in there that we're supposed to observe. Note, he keeps saying, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. So God created him, male and female created he them. I'm not bold enough to go so far as to say that this is talking about Trinity, because it's not talking about Trinity, but there's something here that there's a plural. And there's a plural that's a singular at the same time. It's God's master opus to do so. To make a plural a singular and have one be two. Look over at chapter 2. So, which is a competing story of the creation of the world that we're not going to disambiguate at this point, right? So, it says, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper as his partner. So out of the ground of the Lord, God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God took had taken from man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out, and that's Isha, for out of man, Ish, this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Back to one. See? So out of one, two, then back from two to one. Two in God's math equals one, and one equals two in a strange way that an opus is the singular of opera, which is the plural, but opera is a singular. And it's true that it's a singular and a plural at the same time, which is a little bit strange. But what this tells me as a Trinitarian, if God's talking in the plural and he says, I'm going to make humankind in my image, and that image is plural, there's something about a compound unit that talks, that represents God. There's something about being one and more than one, about not being just an isolated unit one, but being one by being two, being whole by being two, right? It's not good for him to be alone, a standalone, a one, but he needs to be a two in order to fully be a one. Got it? And only when he's a two is he one. Make sense? That's the cool part. It's really fun. So the man is not good alone. He has to be two in order to be one. But the two come from one. And there's something in there about, hey, if you really want to represent me, it takes more than one. Because humankind is designed to reflect God's image. It's supposed to be a representation of him somehow. And he says, you know, I'm more than one while being one. I'm more than one while being one in a way that you won't be able to wrap your head around, except if I do this marriage thing, it'll kind of look like it. Because the two being one, Wayland is cute. Oh, that's Christian, huh? Yeah. Two babies. Babies in service are awesome. We're not whole unless we have babies here. Right? We're not fully human unless we've got the generations all together. We've got to be. We are one out of many. We're the body of Christ. Okay? Are we the bodies of Christ? No. We are the body of Christ. See? E pluribus unum. But there's something about God that he wants represented in this creation. He wants to express himself, and he wants to be represented by a plural that's a single and a single that's a plural. Bless you. That makes sense? Yes. This puts a very, very sacred duty on how we act as plurals. And simultaneously on how we act as singles. Because there's something about male and female created he them that reflects the image of God, and we don't have the right to tamper with that. He said, this is the way that I represent myself in the world. And this has lots of ramifications about co-opting God's marriage institution and making it not heterogeneous unity. So he didn't make male and male, created he them. That duplicates and compounds in a fractional way. It's like, no, these have to be same and different, two and one indifferent. Don't mess with this. This is sacred. And it is at our peril that we tamper with the image of God represented in humankind. Remember, he made a prohibition against images in the world? He says, you don't make images of God. You know why? He already made one. He said, I will make my own image. You don't make images of me. I make images of me. And the way I make images of me is I make a man and a woman a him, a them, and a one, and a one, and a two, and a one, and a two. Right? He says, I've made my image. Don't mess with it. Don't reproduce it. Don't do anything that tampers with it. Now, distortion of that image, of that representation, not only dishonors God, it challenges him. It says, I can make you look any way I want. Imagine if somebody took your social media image, whatever you use, your avatar, a photograph of yourself, and they photoshopped it. And, you know, re-put it in there as your Facebook homepage. And they put you in a Ku Klux Klan hat, put a Hitler mustache on you, gave you big fangs, put a baby head in your hand, dripping blood. Yeah, it's pretty offensive, wouldn't it? How'd you feel? Feel a little bit angry, wouldn't you? It's like, you don't have the right to do that with my image. I have control over my own image. If anybody did that to you, would they be your friend? No. What if they photoshopped you in some compromising situation and said, this is you. This is how you're represented to the social media world. And then published it all around. Said, this is what this person really looks like. What if they photoshopped your face on some naked body doing some obscene act? And then put that on Facebook as your image. How would you feel about that? They take your face, they put it on a naked body doing an obscene act, and then they post that out into public social media, and they say, that's what you look like. That's your image. How would you feel?
Outraged.
Outrage. You would say, you will stop. So we take God's image, we distort that, we put that on an obscene act, and then we say, this is marriage. This represents God in the world. Because marriage, male and female, created them. Humankind is the image of God. And we say, we can distort that, make it obscene, put it out into the world and say, this is Christ's will. This is what represents God if we smile at this. If we accept this, if we embrace this, if we support this, if we endow this with the holiness of the church. Not only sorrowful and grievous, but outrageous, blasphemous. We do not have the rights or the patent to God's image. We only have its custodianship. We cannot frame it as we wish. We have to pass it on as it was given to us, unmarred, untainted. In fact, that's the moral mandate in Genesis 5. Is that we're not allowed, five it shows that the image can be passed on generation to generation, but Genesis 9, it says, we're not allowed to kill people. Why? Because they're made in God's image. The worth of human life is connected to the image. And the way that image is configured is sacred. It is not open to social convention or social preference or civil law in a democratic society. It's divine, it's transcendent, and it predates every nation, every people, every society.
To me, it seems like that was one of the most horrific parts about when that image was getting destroyed, what brought the flood off.
destroying it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why God judges all corruptions of humankind. That's why he opposes anything that destroys human beings. If it's something crushes the will of a person, their capacity to relate, God opposes it. Any kind of sin. That's why God opposes suicide. That's why God opposes addiction. That's why God opposes all things that crush human life. He opposes murder for that very reason, bloodshed. He says expressly, that's why I oppose bloodshed. Yeah. He judges those things that misrepresent him. You guys weren't expecting that today. But I ask for your tolerance with calling you a liar. So, today, just to backtrack, we've been going through God's Vinyl. A series on God's Vinyl, which is the songs of Scripture. And we're stepping out of the Psalter now, and we're getting to a work that is really wild. It's got some of the wildest, probably the wildest language in the whole Bible. I mean, I'm looking to see the young ears. And then I remember one time, by the way, studying the prophets and hearing the way they talked, especially Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Whoa. Burnt my eyebrows right off when it... Serious, I'm reading this going, this is really graphic. Really graphic. And I'm like, Lord, how can this be? This is too graphic. This is offensively graphic. And it's in the Bible. How can it be in the Bible? And at that point, I remember very distinctly, it felt like God leaned down to me and said, how does it feel to be more conservative than God? Yeah, and place a moral value on that. I realized I'm more conservative than God. I'm rendering moral judgment on God's way of talking. And I realized I better loosen up. I need to loosen up here. Because if I'm wound that tight, life is not in a good place, okay? So there's this book in the Bible. It's the Song of Songs. Okay, Canticles, Protestants tend to refer to it as the Song of Solomon. And this book, holy cow. There's some stuff in it that we're going to read today. You go, really? That's in the Bible? That I thought that was a Dolce & Gabbana ad, you know? It's. I didn't know that God spoke hip-hop. It's there. But the thing to understand about the Song of Songs is all about marriage. It's this strange genre. There have been lots of arguments about it for a long time about how to interpret it. There's the allegory. How many of you have heard the allegorical interpretation of the Song of Solomon? Okay, that the groom is Solomon, who is Christ, and the bride is the church. Right? And there's all these very convoluted ways of reading it as the bride and the groom, you know, Christ and the church. There's other interpretations that this is a cultic, a ritual that they do to renew the year at Jerusalem. Probably no basis at all for that one, except somebody, like, I got a PhD in this. I gotta keep writing on it. I know. I can make it fit, really. Give me enough time. Can you please sew a shirt on this button? Yeah, good. Thanks. Most biblical scholars now agree, and the way it looks like is this. This is, let me digress, which I always do. You should have been at my house last night. Okay. Right? Was it still going when you came home? Okay. It was lit. It was so lit. Across the wall from us, I've told you about our neighbors, right? The big family from Michoacan. Okay. their backyard is, I mean, it's probably from here to the wall. Good. Concrete paved under a big avocado tree. Well over 100 people there. Okay. They had a bounce house. They had a taco cart. You know that you're going to be up late in the night when your neighbors bring in porta potties and they put them in the backyard. Okay? Yeah. Porta potties. There were people they were on top of each other. They were in packed in the corners, they were in the bounce house, they were around both sides. There was beer spilled everywhere. Of course we went over there, they invited us over to participate because it was the baptism of their son. So they were raging. There were balloons with crosses everywhere. And big, huge signs, happy baptism. And they were baptizing, and they were baptizing the floor, they were baptizing the chairs, they were baptizing the inside, they were baptizing everything, and it was just going. And they have piñata, they had the taco, they had the cake shaped like a Bible. Full on cake shaped like a Bible. You know, would you like a piece of the Bible and a shot of tequila, would you please? You know, just, it was, I mean, it was spirits everywhere, but, you know, like, Sharon, it's holy water, you did it again, right? But think about, Jesus served booze at a wedding, right? That's, anyway, they were going and going and going, and the music was going, and they have this one part of their party where they take a bunch of coins. Anybody from a big Mexican family? Right? What do they do? Take a bunch of coins?
The godparents.
The godparents, the padrinos? Yeah? They throw it out in the middle of the concrete. Like, instead of a piñata where you get candy at a baptism, they'll do the moneda, right? So they take these big buckets of coins, and all the kids stand back, and they throw the coins up, and it down on the pavement, and then all the kids, you know, teach them how to be greedy. It's really good. Praise the Lord. Baptize you into Jesus. Now go grab money. But
I'm Judas. I got it all.
Sorry. Did I say that? Sorry. Oh, they do. Yeah, they do. It's just really. So they've got all these events and all these stages, and the music goes up as the night goes on. And it, you know, it starts with little ditties, and then pretty soon, la vaca, la vaca, you know, and off they're going, doing this thing, doing the whole dance, and that's nothing compared to a Jewish wedding. Jewish wedding lasts how long? A week. Ay, ay, ay. And apparently, there are all these different activities that go into it. Some activities for the kids, some activities for the parents. Okay? This little guy that got baptized was dressed in a white tuxedo with tails. He's 2. You know? He's got his hand in the horchata. It was really funny. Like, no, Edwin. This is Edwin. Edwin. Ewin. Ewen. He's dressed as the little prince, you know. And think about this, like a wedding, even in our day, the bride is the princess, the queen. The groom is the knight in shining armor. I knew a guy who proposed to his wife by coming up out of a pond dressed in armor as her knight in shining armor. Yeah. Wild, huh? But that's the game we play. If you were going to play this in ancient Israel, who would you be? Who's the best king of Israel? Best. Ah. Who's the handsome, rich, wise one? Solomon. So you've got, the groom is Solomon for a day. Got it? And the bride's like, oh, I'm just a shepherd girl. No. And they probably have like a lattice booth thing, branches and stuff. And they have all these different courses for the meals. And it's oh, run away, run away. Like girls do in third grade. Oh, chase me, chase me. And the guy's like, yeah, chase you. And so you have these different sorts of movements where the guys are chasing the girls and the girls are running away. And then the girls go after the guys and, oh, no, no, the party's not over. And then we do another course and then we have another round of food. And then the kids come in and they get to steal money. And then, oh, maybe treats and candies for the kids. Got it? All this stuff is going on. And then everybody lay back down and go to sleep after you drink a lot. And then we'll get up and we'll do the other parts to the story in the next day, and we'll have a big party, and then finally at the end, they're actually married, and they go away into marital bliss. Got it? This is all the process of this. The Song of Songs is literally the highest song, like King of Kings, Lord of Lords, State of States, but it's also a Song of Songs. It's the Song of Songs. It's a song that's a whole bunch of songs. It's a book that's a whole bunch of little choruses because it's a feast day playbook. Got it? So you have the chorus coming in sometimes saying, who are you? Oh, why are you so in love with him? I'm so in love with him because of this. You know, it's like an opera. And suddenly she's singing, my love. And he's like, no, no, oh, solo mio. Or is it maybe, nessun dorma. You know, nessun dorma. Doing this thing, right? You know, vincerà, and they're playing these games. And that's this book. It's an opera. It's one of many, but one but many. Got it? Celebrating one but many. Because there's a lot of people celebrating one that are two and one at the same time. Shall we? Now, all right. Brace yourselves. We're going to read through this. And I want you to pay attention. See if you can get a hint of what's going on. Ready? Song of Songs. Oh, you can press Song of Songs there. You can search for it. That's good. Oh, scroll on your Bible too. Today I'm using NRSV. It's a better read. Ser Hasarim. Song of Songs. Single and a plural. Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Verse 1. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is perfume. Okay, what's the recurrent theme here?
I love you.
Mm-mm. That, he only says that once. What's the recurrent theme? Hmm? Nope.
No.
Come on. Your what? Your oil, your fragrance, your ointment. Fragrance, oil, ointment. What are they doing? They're doing makeup. They're doing all of the cosmetics. This is the girls, you know, I'm going to wash that man right out of my hair. Going to wash, right? They're doing their, imagine the girls getting primped and doing their cosmetics. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is a perfume poured out. Therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you. Let us make haste. The king has brought me into his chambers. We'll exult and rejoice in you. We'll extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I'm black and beautiful. Oh, my skin is so dark. This is where they're gonna put on delicate facial powders. Okay? They're getting ready. They're primping. I'm black and beautiful, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Don't gaze at me because I'm dark, because the sun has gazed on me. My mother's sons were very angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I haven't kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who's veiled beside the flocks of your companions? Why should I veil? They're getting her all ready and primping and getting, got it? Follow the tracks of the flock and pasture your kids beside the shepherd's tent. So the guys are on one side, the shepherd's tent, the girls are on another. Now the guy's voice. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Okay. It meant something back then. But what kind of a horse would Pharaoh have? The very best one. And a mare, the female, right? I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are comely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you ornaments of gold studded with silver. While the king was on his couch, Maynard gave forth... While the king was on his couch, Maynard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a bag of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My love to me is a cluster of henna blossoms in the valley of En-Gedi. Okay. Now they're talking about getting jewelry and getting ready. Oh, laddie, 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 laddie. Oh, is it warm in here? It's just me. Right? That's what they're talking about. And it's a double meaning. Does it mean literally fragrances? Yes. Does it mean eroticism and arousal? Yes. It's both and. It's two in one. It's not just one meaning. There's lots of double entendre going on here. He says, ah, you are beautiful, my love. Ah, you are beautiful. Because now she's all gussy feathered up. Ah, your eyes are doves. Ah, you're beautiful, my love. Truly lovely. Our couch is green. Our beams, the beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. See, they've got this, like, lean-to thing that they're doing the party in. I'm a rose of Sharon, she says. A lily of the valleys, a lily among brambles, so is my love among maidens. Now, first course, what do you think the first course in the feast is going to be? Don't look. If you're going to serve a feast in the Middle East, what's going to be your first course? Anybody been to the Middle East? Come on. What? Fruits. Listen for the fruits. Listen for the fruits. Listen for the first course meal. Here we go. As an apple tree among the trees of wood, so was my beloved among young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting table, and his intention toward me was love. Sustain me with raisins. Feed me with apples. For I am faint with love. Oh, that his hand were under my head, and that his right hand embraced me. Okay, think about that picture. His left hand was under my head, and his right hand embraced me. Left hand here, right hand embracing. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the wild does, don't you stir up or awaken love till it's time. So they start to get a little racy, and then she has to go, no, 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 the feast isn't done yet. Don't you get all bothered yet. And this is a refrain. Don't awaken love before it's time. They got a whole week to do this stuff. Don't awaken love before it's time. Don't awaken love before it's time.
I need a cold shower.
The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes. Okay, now is the dance time, right? You have first course, now you have dance time. Look, he comes, leaping on the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, the partition between the two. Gazing in at the window, looking through the lattice. So he gets a little peek at the bride. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love. Does this sound like Romeo and Juliet or what? Right? Arise, my love. My fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain's over and gone. The flowers appear on earth, the time of singing has come. So now they're going to have music. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs. The vines are in blossom. Now they're getting into the drinking round. Okay? The fig tree puts forth its figs. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Okay? Everybody ready for the coins? You got all the fruit and the candy ready there? All the desserts for all the people, the nuts and the raisins and the apples. And who comes running through? The kids. You wouldn't believe these kids at this thing last night. Right? Just run, right? Hand in the horchata, coins. Now suddenly, ooh, catches the little foxes, catches the foxes that spoil the vines, the kids get to run through and grab goodies. It's like Halloween thing. Catch the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. So the parents are drinking, the kids are stealing treats. Got it? My beloved is mine and I am his. Actually, this is from the girl's voice. My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the cleft of the mountains. Then it's nighttime, time to go to sleep. Upon my bed at night, now she plays a game. Everybody goes to bed, she plays a game, and she goes out, sneaks out from the women's tent, and goes looking for the guy. No teenagers have ever done that, huh? No, but that's the game they play. Upon my bed at night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. I called to him, but he gave no answer. I'll rise now and go about the city in the streets and on the squares. I'll seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but he found him not. But the watchers found me. Hey, you can't come in here. And they grab her and they make a big show of dragging her back. The sentinels found me and they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely I had passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. So they get this little tiny interaction. I held him and wouldn't let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that deceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the wild does, don't stir up love before its time. What is that coming up from the wilderness like a column of smoke, perfumed with fragrance and myrrh, with all the frankincense and myrrh, the fragrant powders of the merchant? Look, it's the litter of Solomon with 60 men, all of them soldiers with swords. So now the groom comes in, right, on the chair, dressed like Solomon, with the guys carrying him. Who's that? Oh, it's Solomon. It's his palanquin, right? They do this little processional. King Solomon made himself a palanquin from the wood of Lebanon. He made it posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love. Daughters of Jerusalem, come out. Look, O daughters of Zion, at King Solomon with the crown which his mother made him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. Then he sings, how beautiful are you, my love, how very beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats moving down the slope of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes which have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them is bereaved. Your lips are like crimson thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in courses. On it hang 1,000 bucklers, okay, whatever. All of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed among the lilies. Right? How does it feel to be more conservative than God? I will hasten to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There's no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Sinir and Hormah, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You've ravished my heart with a glance of your eyes. One jewel of your necklace. How sweet is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than one. By the way, you ever get bored in the middle of an opera? Because parts of it you really resonate with, and parts of it is like, you're going, would that woman put down that spear? But you got to remember, this is like drinking orange juice concentrate. This is a week's worth of feasting in one read. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice? Your lips distill nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your scent of your garments is like the scent of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A garden locked is a fountain sealed. Your channel is an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits. Henna with nard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon. Now they're talking spices because they're spicing probably the wedding bed. All trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with chief spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams to Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden that its fragrance may be wafted. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. I come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gather my myrrh with my spice. I eat my honeycomb with my honey and drink my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Drop down a little bit. they do another game where they're like peekaboo, reach through the side thing. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest of women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you adjure us such? And she says, how wonderful he is. Now he takes off chapter 6. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Which way has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the bed of his spices, to pasture his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He pastures his flock among the lilies. You are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats moving down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like flocks of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins, and not one of them is bereaved. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranates behind your veil. There's 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one, flawless to her that bore her. The maidens saw her and called her happy. The queens and concubines also, and they praised her. Who is this that looks like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded. Before I was aware, my fancy set me in a chariot beside my prince. Now drop down to chapter 7. How graceful are your feet in sandals, O queenly maiden. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. He's working his way around. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is an ivory tower. This is a little more racy than the earlier version. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bathrabim. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon. Okay. Overlooking Damascus. You can see it from everywhere. Sorry. Your head crowns you like Carmel. Your flowing locks are like purple. The king is held captive in their tresses. How fair and pleasant are you, O lovely one, delectable maiden. You're stately as a palm tree, and your breasts are like clusters. I say, I'll climb that palm tree and grab hold of those clusters. It's in the Bible. I say, I'll climb the palm tree and lay hold of the clusters. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the scent of your breath like apples, that your kisses like best wine that goes down smoothly, gliding over lips and teeth. And somehow, there he sounds like early Motown. Your kisses like the best wine, goes down smoothly, gliding over lips and teeth. And it just keeps going. Go to the very end. This is when they have their homecoming. The chorus comes in verse 8. Actually, start verse 5. Who is that coming from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Notice that they're walking together now. You know, they got seated next to each other in the chariot. Now they're walking together. He's been talking all kind of racy language. Who is that coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you, and there your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, and the passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters can't quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned. Then the chorus comes in. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. She's not old enough to get married. What shall we do for our sister on the day she's spoken for? If she's a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. But if she's a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. We're going to keep her from getting married. Now she stands forth and she says, I was a wall. My breasts are like towers. Right? She says, I was a little flat-chested girl, but not anymore. Mama grew up. She goes, not anymore, ladies. It's awesome. Then I was in his eyes as one who brings peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He trusted his vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. Now she gets her dowry as everyone comes and gives her money. My vineyard, my very own, is for myself. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000 and the keepers of the fruit 200. O you who dwell in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my love, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on a mountain of spices. And they go to their spiced bed. It's awesome. It's not dirty. I'll climb that palm. I will grab hold of those branches. Sounds like Steve Miller. Right? Peaches. It's beautiful. It's supposed to represent God. It's supposed to, there's something there. And our society is not there. Listen just for a couple quotes from contemporary movies. From Letters to Juliet. Husbands are like wine, they take a long time to mature. From Sex and the City, we were perfectly happy until we decided to live happily ever after. From The Story of Us, marriage is the Jack Kevorkian of romance. From Forget Paris, marriages don't work when one partner is happy and the other is miserable. Marriage is about both people being equally miserable. From So I Married an Axe Murderer, we both said I do and we haven't agreed on a single thing since. From Mobsters, a wedding is like a funeral but with musicians. From Knocked Up, marriage is like a tense, unfunny version of Everybody Loves Raymond. It doesn't last 22 minutes. It lasts forever. From The Last Kiss, do you know that the institution of marriage was created when the average person lived to the age of 30? From The Private Life of Henry VIII, to marry again is the victory of optimism over experience. From The Joker is Wild, a man doesn't know what happiness is until he's married. By then it's too late. From Wayne's World, marriage is punishment for shoplifting in some countries. Popular quotes. You know, from Bill Maher, that depth of wisdom. You know there's a name for people who are always wrong about everything all the time? Husband. Marriage, other quotes, marriage is when a man loses his bachelor's degree and a woman gets her master's degree. Another, we always hold hands. If I let go, she shops. A marriage license is a license which allows a woman to drive a man. When you say I do, you're done. I said, I do. She said, oh, no, you don't. If my wife ran the world, there wouldn't be any wars, but then again, there wouldn't be any peace. Marriage is just a fancy word to adopt an overgrown male child who's no more handled by his parents. Some remain single and make wonders happen. Some have boyfriends and see wonders happen. The rest get married and wonder what happened. That is not the image of God. God created this wonderful, cool thing where you can be more than yourself and whole with someone else. We're supposed to be custodians of that. It's the mystery of Christ in the church, Paul says in Ephesians 5. It's excellent. And if marriage is a drag to you, there's something deeply wrong with your character. You don't understand human life well. Any more than saying, you know, parenting is a drag. It's punishment for being romantic. No, it's not. It's the next step of beauty. Single people, you honor the image of God by not awakening love before it's time. Okay? Most honorable assignment for someone in the U.S. military. The most honorable assignment is not guarding the president or being part of his retinue. It's guarding what? Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. You do honor by making sure nobody opens it. You do honor to the image of God by saying, this is sacred and I will not violate it. And you just march back in front of it. Married people, you do honor to the image of God by being fully who you're supposed to be, in love with your spouse, going, oh, who is this that comes on the mountain of spices? Play a little, have a little fun. But enjoy each other and enjoy this thing that God has given. The Lord didn't give us a downer. He gave us an honor. I heard a Christian counselor quote said, do you want to be right or do you want to be in relationship? He told somebody, do you want to be right or do you want to be in relationship? As though those are dichotomized options. You can either be in relationship or you can be right. I want to have both. I want to be right in relationship with someone else. I want to reflect the image of God in my life. I want our church to be the bride of Christ because it can be both and. You can be in relationship and be right and be right toward each other. And you can be in love and you can be married and it can get better every day of your life. You can get closer to God all the time. You can guard the image of Christ simply by being single and it can be a wonderful path. It's not just one or the other, as that is the mystery of Christ among people, because God became man and retained his divinity. And we are his church. And is Song of Solomon about Christ is the groom and the church is the bride? Maybe it might be. Because it might be both and. Because it could be both at the same time. Let's let ourselves live the paradox and quit trying to shove it into misery or ecstasy that's blind. Let's live as right people toward each other, but let's enjoy this thing. And let's let the Lord express himself and go, this is who I really made humankind to be. I didn't make it to be a drag for you. I want you guys to have awesome lives. Stop being selfish and stupid. Don't mess with my image. I made a good thing. Don't mess it up. Shall we pray? Lord, we yield ourselves to you and we ask, fill our lives, establish our paths. Let us be plural and one with you. In your name, Lord Jesus, to your glory. Amen.